Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading with verse 9 and go through the end of the chapter. Revelation chapter 9, or chapter 1, beginning with verse 9 through the end of the chapter. And I want to speak to you this afternoon on the first vision. And remember, I will show these to you again in the slides. There are really 8 visions that go through the book of Revelation. And this is the first one. It sets the tone, it sets the tenor for the entire book because it's really what the book is all about. As I've said to you before, it's not about the rapture, it's not about the tribulation, it's not about the millennium, it's not about the Antichrist, it's not about the false prophet, it's not about the 7-headed or 8-headed beast with 10 horns, it's not about the 2 witnesses, it's not about a lot of things, it's about Christ. Hear God's word to us, Revelation 1, 9 through 20. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the 7 churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned, and before I read any further along these lines, let me just say, there's going to be several times that John will turn to look. And when he looks, what he is expecting to see is not what he actually sees. And he hears a voice behind him, and he turns, and it's like a trumpet. And when he turns, he doesn't see a voice, but what does he see? So we'll see this through the book of Revelation. And it's just, to me, wonderfully rich. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw what? 7 golden lampstands, or 7 golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the 7 lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the 7 stars which you saw in my right hand, and the 7 golden lampstands, the 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands which you saw are the 7 churches. And thus far the reading of God's word, and may He add His blessing to it. Let's pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, be present with us now, and open our eyes to see You as You really are. And may our hearts be drawn to You to greater love, devotion, adoration, service, and obedience until the time that You split the heavens and come back in all of Your radiant, indescribable glory. In this we pray in Your worthy name. Amen. This first vision, what is it all about? Well, we're told in verse 10 that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Some have tried to translate that the day of the Lord, but the day of the Lord is always eschatological. The Lord's Day is a reference to Sunday as the day of observance, the first day of the week for Christian assembly and worship as had been established earlier. John 20:19, the first day of the week, Acts 20:27, the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16:2, the first day of the week, they were to bring their tithes and offerings. And now here, John is on the Isle of Patmos, and it's on the Lord's Day, which has often been referred to not as the Jewish Sabbath, but the Christian Sabbath. And then, secondly, John hears a voice in verse 10, like a trumpet. But what he sees is not a voice or a trumpet. And as Dr. Dennis Johnson, who is a dear friend of mine, is getting ready to retire from Westminster Seminary, has so brilliantly written, when John turns to see the voice, the visible attributes of the speaker overwhelm him. He sees first, and this is something to understand, he sees first not the speaker, but something else is in the forefront. What does he see? He sees seven. Notice, as it says here, when he turned to see the voice and spoke, I turned and saw seven golden lampstands. This is key. This will be key to interpreting things as we go through. And which we'll know later were the seven churches of Asia Minor. The order in which we see this vision is intentional. Before we see the speaker, Dr. Johnson continues, we see that he is in the midst of these lampstands, meaning that he is present with his churches. What John then saw, no doubt, shocked him. Remember the last sight of Jesus that John had? Do you remember? He is there in Bethany. He is there at the Mount of Olives. And suddenly the Lord Jesus issues the Great Commission, and contrary to the laws of nature, the very laws that he created, Jesus begins to ascend. And here are the 11 at the Mount of Olives, at Bethany, and they see this resplendent glory and majesty of Jesus just violating the laws of gravity and ascending back into heaven. That's John's last vision of Jesus. Now when he turns, what does he see? Well, it shocked him. And what he sees is startling. Now, what you need to understand when we begin with verse 13, what John sees in prophetic symbolism is not what Jesus actually looks like, but what we see in this prophetic symbolism is what Jesus actually is. I mean, when we see Him in heaven, we're not going to see two blast furnaces coming as His eyes. We're not going to see a sharp sword, which I'll talk about in just a few minutes. It's a Trajan sword. It's used six times in the book of Revelation. Specific term, it was from the Trajans, that were one of the states, Greek city-states. Their swords were notorious. They were long, they were wide, they were strong, and they were double-edged. This is the term that is used here. You're not going to see Jesus with a sword protruding out of his mouth. This is prophetic symbolism telling us not what he looks like, but what he is. You follow me? Am I making sense? Okay, good. And so, again, Dennis Johnson, is correct in this, in his observation. The symbol seen by John is the vision revealed not what Jesus looks like, but what he is. His identity is the searcher of hearts. full of consuming holiness and boundless wisdom. The perfect priest standing for his people before the Father. The perfect king defending them against the devil by his invincible word. Revelation's vision shows us how things are, not how they look to the physical eye. There are four things I want to draw out, prepare us in the next 20 minutes to come to the table. First of all, I want us to see Christ introduced. In verses 9 through 11, we are told something very specific about him. John, we've already looked at who John is, brother and companion in tribulation, service, and patience of Christ. He's on the Isle of Patmos for the Word of God and the testimony of Christ. He's in the Spirit, and suddenly there appears the Lord Jesus. And notice how he introduces himself. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What's interesting in the New Testament, language of the New Testament, the word Alpha is spelt out, but Omega is not. It's simply the symbol of Omega. I mean, there's so much profundity to that. But then it says he interprets the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the protos, where we get our word prototype. He is the protos, and he is the last, the eschatos. What is he saying here? What are we learning? And I've said this before, all of history, all of human history, all of church history, all of scientific, all of medical history can only be interpreted correctly and understood correctly as we understand Christ, who is the first and the last. Doesn't mean that we can't find scientific facts, medical facts, mathematical facts, but they can only be fully understood and interpreted as we understand them in Christ. The second thing I want us to see, not only Christ introduced, but Christ imaged. I love one hymn that that Jerome, he's known in Roman Catholic circles as Saint Jerome, but he wrote a wonderful hymn in the 4th century, O Splendor of God's Glory Bright. And there, the last stanza, and we sing this, but the last stanza, it says, The Word of God and Father one, the Father imaged in the Son. And I love that whole concept. You remember when Philip the Apostle, he's always asking the right questions. He's always at the right place asking the right questions. He says to Jesus, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient for us. And what did Jesus say? You've seen me, you've what? You've seen the Father. Why could he say that? Because he, and that's what Paul says in Hebrews 1, that he is the express image of his person. Jesus is imaged here. Let's look at these quickly. And Corey had to step down taking care of some paternal duties. But I want to notice that I want you to know that I am deeply indebted to Dr. Daniel Aiken, Corey's mentor, for some suggested thoughts in looking at this right here. I love these writers. I don't want someone to spoon-feed me, but I want someone that when I read something, I have to stop because so many suggestions are coming into my mind. And Dr. Aiken in his particular section on this, so I'm going to quickly run through them as we see Christ imaged before us. Now, one other thing, Brother Paul, I didn't ask Brother Paul or suggest to Brother Paul what scripture to read or call to worship, but what he did in Daniel 7, what we find John doing here is actually reaching all the way back to Daniel 7 and drawing out from Daniel 7. The rest of this entire section is in one form or another drawn from Daniel 7. And Corey, I just mentioned Dr. Daniel Aiken's excellent thoughts on these verses here. So you tell him he can send me a check in the mail, you know, for... Let's look then at Christ imaged here. His clothing is priestly. Verse 13. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. The old King James uses the word girdle. It's the same word that a priest would use. He's standing. The first thing that John sees is that he is dressed in priestly garments. Secondly, not only his clothing is priestly, but secondly, his wisdom is profound. Notice, he says, and his hair, head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. Why would that be mentioned? Some have thought it's purity, but I think Dr. Aiken is right here, that it's referring to what Daniel would say in Daniel 7. This one that is made known is known as the Ancient of Days. A beautiful Hebrew expression. Isn't it wonderful that God has never had to go to kindergarten, never had to go to university, never had to get an advanced degree, never has had to call anyone for counsel? Who has been his counselor and taught him? Who has been his instructor? He knows everything. He knows more than we can even imagine. His wisdom is profound. And this very matter, and in Leviticus, we're told in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32, and I was raised this way. When I was a little boy, if I was in a room and someone came in, a visitor came in especially, I had to stand up. My father made... Why? Because the Scripture tells us to rise up in the presence of the gray-headed. The Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 16:31 the same thing. And this matter with his hair being white and his head and hair were white like snow or wool, as white as snow, speaks of the profundity of his wisdom. And we looked at Isaiah, as we were talking in the adult Sunday school or adult VBS class, you know, when God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. So many times we get confused, we don't know what's going on, but God is never confused. He always knows what's going on. Thirdly, his insight is penetrating and fiery. Look in verse 14. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. You know, we can try to hide from people and hide things. You can't hide from him whose eyes are like flames of fire. They just penetrate right into your inner resources. So many times when we come to pray, we put on our airs and try to press the Lord. Man, Psalm, I was just reading this morning in Psalm 62 and then Psalm 65. Pour out your hearts before him, O people. Don't come before God with your pretensions. Come before God with your hearts. Just pour out your heart to him. He's not going to despise the weak and the struggling, the faint, the poor. Just pour out your heart to him. And so we find that his insight is fiery and penetrating. His eternality and character is pure. Verse 15, his feet are like fine brass as refined in a furnace. The foundation upon which he stands, there is this solid character, this eternality, this purity. His voice is powerful. Notice in verse 15, and his voice is the sound of many waters. I don't know if you've ever heard rushing water, being in a situation. I remember one time I was in Hawaii, and this wave came in and caught everybody by surprise. And the noise of that wave coming in was just death. It drowned out the sound of everything around. And so the voice of Christ, his voice is powerful. Notice in verse 16, his control is protective. He had in his right hand seven stars. And always, the right hand speaks of two things. It speaks of authority, but it speaks of protection. Jesus is seated where? Where? Right hand. He is there. It's a position of authority. He is there protecting His people, interceding for His people. And when John turns and sees, he sees in his right hand. And I want you to, I'm not going to answer the question for you, but that right hand is going to appear again just in a few minutes. But the point is, His control is protective. Everything that Jesus does is for not only the glory of Himself and the Father, but for the good and the protection of His church and His people. His judgments are perfect. Notice verse 16, had in His right hand seven stars. Out of His mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. Dr. Daniel Aiken makes this observation. A sharp, double-edged sword came from His mouth. Hebrews 4:12, is the Word of God is sharp and powerful, quicker than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder the soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word that is used here is that Thracian sword from the Greek city-state of Thrace. Long, broad, heavy, sharp on both sides. And it is mentioned six times in Revelation, 1:16, 2:12, 2:16, 6:8, 19:15, and 19:21. The sword is the Word of God, divine in judgment, power, and authority. It cuts and it cures. It hurts and it heals. End quote. And out of His mouth proceeds a sharp, two-edged sword. Again, it's not what He looks like, it's what He is. He is the Word of God. He is the authority of God. His Word will cut us, and His Word will cure us. His Word can hurt us, and His Word can heal us. And then lastly, His appearance, His just profound, it's praiseworthy, it's pristine. He had in His right hand seven stars, out of His mouth, verse 16, went a sharp two-edged sword, and His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. John sees, and all he sees is just something that is filled with praise. This is our Lord Jesus. Now, the third thing I want us to see is in this first vision, Christ's impact. What kind of impact did it have upon John? Well, when I saw him, I ran over to him and said, "Hey, Jesus, how you doing?" Right? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. I can't help but, you've heard me use this illustration, but I remember hearing it many, many years ago from John MacArthur himself. This man had set up an appointment to come and meet with him. And he wanted to rebuke John MacArthur by saying, people can see Jesus because I have seen Jesus. And John MacArthur said, "You've seen Jesus." He said, "Yes, Jesus has appeared to me." He said, "Tell me about it." And he said, "Well, one morning I was in the bathroom and I was shaving and Jesus appeared to me. And he told me some things." He said, "Well, let me ask you, what did you do then?" He said, "Well, I kept on shaving." And he said, "It wasn't the Jesus of the Bible." When John saw him, what did he do? He fell at his feet as dead. Wouldn't hurt for all of us to be in that position, would it? Jesus had become such a chummy little buddy to us, there to help us out. When we want Him, He's there. But when we don't want Him, He's off somewhere. We don't want Him to be pilfering in our lives. But when we want Him, He's our good buddy to come running around. We need to see it's just the other way. There's fear. When I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. But then there's comfort. And He laid His what hand? What hand? What happened to the seven stars that were in His right hand? He laid His right hand upon me. And what did He say? Do not be afraid. Isn't that beautiful? I love the way the old King James puts it, fear not. Hey man, John, listen. You're right, you fail. Fear not. Fear not. There's comfort. And then there's assurance. John, look in verse 18. I am He who lives. Now notice the order again. The order is not always the way that we look at things. You know, I've talked to you about, we sing that song, Who Was and Is to Come. But in the book of Revelation, it is Who Is and Was and Is to Come. Because He is the eternal I Am. Notice here the order. I am He who lives, but we must never forget. We must never forget that He was dead. He didn't swoon. He didn't pass out. He actually died because the wages of sin is what? Death. I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And how else could we end it but Amen. Let it be so. And so this is the impact. There's fear, there's comfort, and there's assurance. And those three are not contradictory. And then the last thing I want us to see in the 5 minutes that I have. I told you 20 minutes and I'm going to be a good boy. Is not only the introduction, the image, the impact, but the interpretation. How are we going to interpret this? Verse 19. First of all, he says, write the things which you have seen. Now that's going to be going all the way through the book because I think John just gets caught up in the glory and he loses it. And the angel says, by the way, write. I'm not faulting John. I would be in the same place. Write, he says, the things which you have seen. This is the commencement. And then the things which are the continuing and the things which will take place after this. And then in verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. Listen carefully. The seven stars are the angeloi, the messengers. Translated angeloi, angelos, always translated messenger. But here the word is not translated, it's transliterated. Comprende, hermanos? Angeloi. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. What is that telling us? It's telling us of the centrality of the visible church of Jesus Christ. To whom was this book initially written? To seven. Seven visible churches in Asia Minor. And it covers the whole spectrum of human history. The things, notice as he says in verse 19, the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. And let me close with this application. Two very simple points of application to prepare us to come to the table. In this first vision, we see this. Christ is centered in His thinking, in His mind, in His soul, in all of the essence of who He is, upon the church. I believe these angels, there are three major interpretations, or there are three interpretations, two of them do not make sense. I believe these angels are the pastors of these churches. Nowhere in redemptive history do we have an angel appearing in a church reading this epistle. We're sent, the angels are the pastors of these churches. So, Christ is centered in all of His essence, the essence of His being, upon the church. And there can be no real, vital, vibrant Christianity without the church. The second point of application, in closing, is, as we shall see, the church should be centered in all of our thinking, all of our passions, all of our actions upon Christ. Amen? He is centered upon the church. The church should be centered upon Christ. That's what we're all about. It's Christ that fuels the fire of who we are. It's Christ that fuels the fire of what we do. And if we move Christ from the central position, then Christianity will just evaporate and it will become nothing more than another social organization with no spiritual benefits. Christ is centered on the church. The church should be centered upon Christ. This is a brief overview of the first vision. As we come to the table today, these two elements are all about Christ, His broken body and His shed blood. Let me just say in closing, before I call the officers here to assist in the distribution of the elements, this is the Lord's table. It's for those who are the Lord's people by way of new birth. It's for those who have followed Him and the ordinance of baptism. And if you're a member or part of an evangelical church, maybe you're not a member here yet, but you're visiting here with us, well, you're welcome to come. If you are Christ and you followed Him in baptism, you're welcome to come to this table. But it's also, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, it's for those that are seeking to walk in a way that is pleasing to Him. And if we have sins that we're not dealing with, hidden sins of the heart, oh, my friends, before we come, deal with those. That's why Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 11, let a man, a woman, examine himself before coming to the table. That we drink and eat and drink in a worthy manner, a manner that is befitting Christ. Let me pray, call the officers to come. I'm going to ask Brother Corey to assist me today since Joseph was scheduled but has having to take care of matters. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this quick overview of this first vision. It's all about Him who is at Your right hand. And we thank You that it's about the church as well. Help us as a church to be focused on Christ, centered in upon Christ. As Lord Jesus, we know You're focused and centered in upon us. May we be all about You. And I pray as we come to this table today, You will bless us and enrich us with Your presence, with Your peace, and with Your power. Oh, Father, we ask all of these things who, along with the Holy Spirit and the Savior, one eternal God, forever and ever, in Jesus' name, amen. The